We are in a series on entitled He Is, and we're looking at the Lord. He says a number of times, 7+ times in the Word of God, just in the book of John, I am. He'll say, I'm the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I'm the door. And we're looking at who Jesus is from John the Gospel's perspective, if you will. Thus, we've just entitled it, He Is This. And we looked at a couple weeks ago in the story from John's Gospel, chapter 11, about living on God's schedule. It's an amazing story about how the Lord waits, and then he brings Lazarus, this brother of Mary and Martha, back to life. And we talked about this idea, maybe you remember, about God's delays are not God's denials when we live on God's schedule. And this morning, I want to continue in this story of Lazarus, and I want to speak to you, and I've entitled the message, Loosed Living. Not loose living. Loosed living for the glory of God. Heard a funny story about a preacher who was trying to drive home the point that there is a reality of death that each person is going to experience. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And so he was trying to drive home that point, and he looked out at the congregation and he said, every member of this church is going to die. And there was a little boy on the front row, and he started to laugh hysterically. Got the preacher upset. So he decided he's going to repeat it. And he said, I want you to hear me. I'm going to thunder it home again. Every member of this church is going to die. The little boy started laughing again very, very hard. Finally, the preacher stopped in mid-message, and he said, son, what's so funny about that? The boy said, I'm not a member of this church. Well, you and I, the fact of the matter is, if the Lord tarries, and I don't believe he's going to tarry long, I believe we're living in the end times. But the fact of the matter is, if he tarries, each and every one of us are going to die, whether you're a member of this church or not. But the good news is that Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And in this message, I want us to look at the idea that around this miracle that Jesus uses as a teaching point, that you and I can glean from it, that Jesus, when we believe on him, we can have everlasting life. Now, remember where we left off last week or 2 weeks ago. Jesus was asked by Martha, you know, what if she believed. And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah. You're the one, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And that's what we're going to pick up. Stand with me for the reading of the word. If you're watching online, stand with us for the reading of the word as well. And we're in John's Gospel, chapter 11. Let's pick up reading at verse number 32. Verse number 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved. Say, deeply moved. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Shortest verse of scripture in the Bible right there. Say, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. In the King James, it said, he stinketh. Interestingly enough. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped. Say hands and feet wrapped. Hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take the grave clothes and let him go. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Read that last portion of verse 44, will you? Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lord, add your anointing to the word. Thank you for people's lives. Thank you for what you're doing in and through them. Lord, I pray that your word would come alive to us in these next few minutes. People didn't tune in, Lord, online or come here in person today to hear a word from a man. Lord, they'd be surely disappointed. They came to hear a word from you. So, Lord, speak, I pray. Your servants listen. Lord, I ask that you do an eternal work in our hearts and our lives. And if you can't speak through Bradley Trask, speak, I pray, in spite of Brad Trask to people's hearts and lives. And we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. John chapter 11, verse 35 contains two words. Jesus wept. As I said, it's the shortest verse of Scripture within the entire Bible. It reminds us, as Jesus is deeply moved in his spirit, that Jesus was fully God, 100% God, but he was also 100% humanity. So why was he crying? Most commentators, if you study them, most conservative commentators that I read and study, would suggest that Jesus was moved by grief because the sisters were weeping, they were distraught. Jesus was crying with them. And that certainly could be the case. I'm sure it was. However, there's also the possibility, I would submit to you, that Jesus was crying for Lazarus. I mean, Jesus knew that Lazarus had already been in heaven for 4 days. And he wasn't doing his friend a favor by calling him back to a world of sin and sickness and death. I believe Jesus was crying also for Lazarus. As I mentioned, Lazarus wasn't resurrected. He was resuscitated because he was going to die again. But it's an amazing miracle that we study today, as every miracle of Christ is, because it carries with it always a spiritual message. And there is significance within this miracle. And the miracle, I would submit to you, is a picture of salvation for you and I. There's a great man of God, Pastor Harold and Mary, my in-laws, Ron and I, have made friendship with Jim Cimbala in Brooklyn, New York. I preached for him a few different times. It's an honor to stand there before Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And when I go to preach there, I'll tell the people, you know what? There's more people that I'll preach to here than are in the entire city of Brighton or the township of Brighton where I live. It's incredible. But he's also, Brother Cimbala is very good friends with a man that just recently passed away, a great Bible commentator by the name of Warren Wiersbe. And Warren Wiersbe said this about this story. Look what it's the quote. The experience of Lazarus is a good illustration of what happens to a sinner when he trusts the Savior. Lazarus was dead, and all sinners are dead. He was decayed because death and decay go together. Lazarus was raised from the dead by the power of God, and all who trust Christ have been given new life and lifted out of the graveyard of sin. Lazarus was set free from the grave clothes and given new liberty. Because of the great change in Lazarus, many people desired to see him, and his living witness was used by God to bring people to salvation. I've called this message Loosed Living, and I want us to look at 6 different spiritual conditions. And as we examine them today, here's what I'm challenging you to do with me, Bright. I'd like you to see, if you would, and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you where you're at right now and see if it doesn't correlate with one of the stages within Lazarus' life. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. So let's look at these 6 different conditions. First off is dead. Say dead. There's only one thing wrong with Lazarus at the start of this story. He was physically dead.
His corpse had been in the tomb for 4 days. We looked at that, verse 39. Martha says, he's already got a bad odor, Lord. If you open that tomb, it's not going to be pleasant. The word says there, verse 4, so then he told them plainly, because they thought Jesus was inferring that Lazarus was asleep, but he said, hey, I want to make it clear for you. Lazarus is dead. But Lazarus wasn't there. It was just his body. It was just his shell. The Bible teaches us that we're created in God's image. And so the Lord is a triunity God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You and I are triunity as well, body, soul, and spirit. With our bodies, we relate to the physical world beneath us. With our souls, that's our personalities, that's our likes and dislikes. We relate to the social world around about us. And our spirits, we relate to the spirit world that is about us. But until a person puts their faith in God Almighty, the Bible says their spirit, say spirit, their spirit is dead. So at one time, all of us were like Lazarus. We were dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, as for you, say as for me, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. When a person places their faith in Jesus, he gives us life to our spirit, and we become spiritually alive. Until that happens, a person is spiritually dead. And so it's fully possible, I would submit to you, Bright, to be physically alive and spiritually dead at the same time. I'll repeat that again. You can be physically alive but spiritually dead. Like the movie starring Susan Sarandon a number of years ago that won an Oscar, Dead Man Walking. We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. You say, no, Pastor, I'm alive, I'm healthy. My heart rate is about 55 beats a minute. I'm 5% body fat. My lungs are breathing. That may be true, but if you don't know Jesus, you are in a state of spiritual death. The Bible declares that a person that's dead in their transgressions is dead spiritually. Stage one. Stage two is alive. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man, look at that, the dead man came out. The Bible says this, 1 John chapter 5. Whoever has the Son, how many of you have the Son today? Whoever has the Son has life. The one who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. Jesus is the source of our eternal life. Let me see if I can illustrate this for you in just a short way. How many of you are people that are like my parents, my dad namely, that the day after Christmas you're ready to put the decorations away? If you're like that, raise your hand. How many of you are like my wife that you're good if it goes to about Valentine's Day? I mean, and we just roll with it. But you can see the difference. When I'm visiting my folks, the December 26th with Rhonda, my dad will say, Brad, you know what, before Mom gets up, let's put the decorations away. Let's get going on. And I come home, and we're good till Valentine's Day, and it's good. So I just roll with it. But I want to ask you a second question. If you, this last year, maybe pre-COVID, okay, for Christmas, how many of you had an artificial Christmas tree? Lift your hand. Okay. How many of you had a live tree that you raise your hand? You go and cut it down and you have a live tree in your home? A few of you? Yeah. It wasn't really a trick question. I guess it kind of was. That I asked that, but that tree that you had that you thought was live, the fact is, if it didn't have the roots in the soil, you know what? It was a dead tree. When it was cut down, it was cut off from the source of life. And at Christmas, what can you do? Whether it's an artificial tree or a formerly live tree. You can take that dead tree and you can decorate it with lights and tinsel until it looks fancier than it ever did before it was cut down. And that reminds me really of what happens to some people who are spiritually dead. They can decorate their lives with all the trappings of a good life. They can have the 5-bedroom home. They can drive the Tesla, or they can drive the Highline car. They can have all the jewelry or the fancy clothes. They may be even physically fit. My buddy up at Costco, Steve, you know what he was exiting with Eli the other day. He said, Pastor, I was just in a race. He said it was a 24-hour race. I ran just a little over 80 miles in that 24 hours. Couldn't believe it. You know what? You may be very physically fit. But like that Christmas tree, if they don't know Jesus, you're cut off from the source of life. With death comes decay and corruption. And some spiritually dead people are obviously living a life of decay and corruption. I mean, you see it in our culture. You know, people that are spiritually dead, some decay and corruption has set in. I mean, they're drunk, they're addicted, they're bound by different elements of this life. I get it. But on the other hand, I would say this. Some spiritually dead people seem to be living a good life. You know what? They look very much alive, but make no mistake about it, they're dead. We read in the Gospels that Jesus raised no less than 3 dead people during his ministry. He raised the young daughter of Jairus, had just died. Maybe the body's even still warm. She's still in her bed. Jesus walks in. He said, little girl, get up. And she's revived. On another occasion, Jesus came upon a funeral procession. There was a widow with her only son. She was from a community called Nain. And Jesus saw this crypt being carried. Probably in that culture, they always buried the same day as the death. Maybe he's been dead for several hours. But Jesus told him to get up, and he returned the son to the mother. He was revived. We learn here that Lazarus had been dead for how many days? 4 days. Now, I want to ask you a question. Of those 3 people, which one was the deadest? You're right. All 3 were dead. It didn't matter if it was 4 minutes, 4 hours, or 4 days. They were all dead. And some people without Christ may commit acts of kindness. They may be very philanthropic. But while others are committing evil deeds, they're as wicked as you can come. But I want to say something very clear, because there's a mindset within our culture that says, you know what, I can kind of earn it, or it's a works righteousness. Hear me. Dead is dead. If you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually dead. And the fact of the matter is, there's only one thing that a dead person needs. Jesus alone can give you life. Jesus gave Lazarus life. Say amen. Say dead. Say alive. Say bound. Look what the word says there. Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. When Jesus called for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, Lazarus' physical life was immediately restored. He's breathing. He's living. The corruption of the flesh was reversed. He's immediately restored to physical life. But he still had a problem. He was wrapped up like a mummy in the grave clothes that had been wrapped around his body. I found a picture from another preacher. I love the illustration of what Lazarus might have been like in his grave clothes. If you ever get a chance to visit Salt Lake City, Utah, there's a monument or a memorial gardens called the Light of the World Gardens. And this sculptor by the name of Angela Johnson has made 35 life-size sculptures of 17 different scenes from the life of Jesus. And she portrays Lazarus as he starts to get up. You can see the tomb. They've rolled it away. And one of the sisters is kneeling down there. And one of the other sisters is next to Jesus. And you see Lazarus here, that he's portrayed in the sculpture, that he's wrapped like a mummy there, that his grave clothes are entangling his body. Now, Jesus could have easily caused the grave clothes to just drop away. But I believe that he was using this as a teachable moment for you and I today. Jesus told those friends standing by, unwrap him and let him go. Loose him. I love that. He wanted us to understand what it means to be set free. Like Lazarus, I would submit to you, there's plenty of people that have received life from Jesus, but they're still living in bondage to their sinful past. And these kind of Christians, and I say it out of love, I pray you sense that. There are Christians that have been labeled as carnal Christians. The term is used in the King James Version, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Paul wrote these words, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Carnal is the Greek word sarkikos. It's the idea of to live after fleshly desires instead of being led by the Spirit. The newer versions translate carnal as people of the flesh. A carnal Christian, right, is a believer who lives according to the flesh instead of being led by the Holy Spirit. We call a carnal Christian someone who is still in bondage to the past, like Lazarus, because the grave clothes haven't been removed. So there may be some who are no longer spiritually dead, they're spiritually alive, but they've heard the voice of Christ, they've come to life, but the problem is they're living a defeated life. You're still entangled in the stinking grave clothes of the past. So how do you know if you're a carnal Christian? Let me give you just three signs, if I can. It's not exhaustive, but three signs. I would submit to you, inconsistent in progression. The mummified Lazarus couldn't walk freely. You know, he's tied by those grave clothes. You ever been in a kind of a three-legged race? You're trying to get around, you're tied up. The New Testament has a ton to say about the Christian's walk. Say walk. It's a reference to our daily lifestyle. We're to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. You take a step forward when you walk. And the Christian life should be a steady progression, if you will, towards maturity. Amen. Later, John, same writer, he's going to write that we should walk in the light as he is in the light. Paul wrote that we should walk worthy of the one who has called us. He writes that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the carnal, the flesh. Can I ask you, how's your walk with the Lord? Are you daily spending time with him? I want to ask, are you aware of the presence of him at all times? Do you demonstrate your faith in Jesus by a daily lifestyle? I'm asking myself this. If someone were to follow Brad Trask around for a week, would they be able to say, now that's a Christian who's walking with the Lord? Here's another way to put it. If you were arrested for being a Christian, and can I tell you, we're not far from that right now. I'm just asking. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Be honest with yourself. Are there still some smelly grave clothes of your past that keep you from growing to maturation, to maturity? Jesus wants to set you free so you can walk progressively. Amen. Boy, it's getting pretty quiet here. If you'll give some amens, nobody will suspect it's with you. Just saying. I dropped Eli. I got back in town late Thursday for some ministry and got the chance. Rhonda picked them up, but I took Eli and Ellie to their last day of school on Friday morning. And Rhonda asked me to see them to the door and then to give a couple of gifts out to the administrators. So I went to the front of the school there at Hornig and gave to the principal a gift from Rhonda and I and to a couple of the secretaries, admins inside. And I gave the gift to Mr. Yates, nice guy that he knows the Dimoffs well, just a beautiful man that God's given us a friendship with. I tell him every day when I pass by, I'm praying for you, Mr. Yates. And we shook hands, and then all of a sudden I heard this parade coming out from behind me, and Mr. Yates was getting in the front of this parade, and I'm like, I'm not supposed to be in this parade, because it was the fourth graders, that's the highest grade in that particular school, they have a parade march, and all the other classes come out and clap for them. And I got stuck in the front of the fourth grade class. I'm like Jethro Bodine, remember when he was sixth grade, he was walking around, they're going to think I'm some fourth, that's a real old fourth grader. So I just jumped out of the way and watched those other class students clap for those fourth graders because they're moving on to the next school. Can I ask you? Are you progressing? Is there a consistency? Are you matriculating through your spiritual life? You're saying, you know what? I'm growing in the things of God. I would say to you, there's a second sign. It's impaired vision. Our text says that a cloth was covering Lazarus' face. Look what it says, verse 44. A cloth around his face. A carnal Christian is someone who's received life, but they're still struggling with spiritual blindness. When you're still engaged in the past habits or sins, it can blind you to spiritual truth. All of us have hindsight. Anybody can play it. Monday morning quarterback. We can look back, woulda, coulda, shoulda. We can always look back at what happened. And a few people have foresight. They can see where it's all going. That's a great gift as well, be able to predict. But when you're filled with the Spirit, look up here a second. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, God doesn't give you just hindsight or foresight. He gives you insight. That's what I want for my spiritual life. I would submit to you that it's the ability to understand what God is doing right now in your life. Let me ask you, when you read God's word, do you ask him to illuminate it by his Spirit? Or are you allowing the old grave clothes to prevent you from experiencing the life that he has for your life? You know what? When I read God's word, I want to be able to see the impact. I don't want to just take in when Brad Trask or Rhonda give a prayer time or teach or you watch somebody on television. I want to be able to read God's word and I want him to speak to my heart and my life. And I want to be able to see in the spirit realm, okay, if I make this decision, this is what it's going to lead to and this is where it's going to take me. You've got to make that. Hear me, Brighton. I love you. But you've got to be able to see that for your kids. Some people can never look at it with a sense of continuity. You know what? If we're always on traveling sports teams every day, you know what? Every Sunday, you know what? What's that going to say to my kids or what does that say spiritually about my life? Hey, man, if we check out in the summertime so we can be on Portage Lake or Chemung or, you know what, Fond du Lac. You know what? What does that say to our kids about our spiritual life? You got to be able to see that. And so many people just miss it. They're like, you know what? I can't see the long view. I want you to know when you make Christ the paramount goal of your life, he'll give you insight. Amen. I believe that. The grave clothes will be coming off. Third idea, inappropriate speech. The world has a vocabulary that includes that stink worse than grave clothes. Let me give you an example. Way back, man, you think about it, 80 years now, 81. When Gone with the Wind, you study history. When Gone with the Wind came out, you know what, Rhett Butler, he looks at Scarlett O'Hare, 1940, and he says, frankly, my dear, I don't give, and you know what he gave. Can I tell you? Study the history books. People will tell you when they heard that in the movie theaters, there would be audible gasps at the dirty word that was spoken on the movie screen. We've come a long way since then, haven't we? Christians, you say, man, this is getting pretty heavy, Brad. Can I tell you? Is it the word of God?
Yeah.
Christians should have a different vocabulary. Amen. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You remember back about a decade ago, there was this crime spree and robberies in the South. I think it was Oklahoma and maybe the eastern part of Texas. But about 7 or 8 villains, they robbed these different party stores, and they were called the Gang of 7 or 8, as I recall. And they were on the run, and the police, the FBI, they could not track them down. They had held up at some Christian camp in Colorado. And they were on the run or missing from the law enforcement for about 3 weeks. They couldn't track them down. You know what gave them up? They had told the camp people, holders, that they were Christians. And over the course of time, the people that were the caretakers of the camp heard their speech. And the caretaker said, those can't be Christian people if they're talking like that. They called the police, and that's how they were found out. We probably know that Kanye West is proclaiming that he's singing for the Lord. And I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. I will. And I hope it's genuine. I hope it's sincere, because he could influence a whole lot of people. But one way you'll be able to tell if he's sincere is if he drops the profanity. Jesus himself said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I hope that there are people, I know Rich Wilkerson Jr. is speaking into his life. I'm friends with his daddy. You know what? I hope God sends someone to disciple him in word, in prayer. I know he's gone through a tough relationship breakup. But there is, I believe, a hopeful sign. You know what? He announced that he plans to go back and re-record his earlier music and remove the profanity. But I'm not responsible for Kanye's speech or your speech. I'm responsible for my vocabulary. Does any inappropriate speech come out of our mouths that may be some of the grave clothes that we need to throw away? Number 4. 3 and 5, fellowshipping. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Jesus looked at those people and said, unwrap him, let him go. Loose him. I love it. Say loose him. When Lazarus was disentangled, he was delivered, and he became a powerful witness. He became a person that fellowshiped with the Lord. A good kind of powerful. Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, he was leaving, and when it was good for him to leave because he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and he said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power from me so that you can be what? His witnesses. There's some dynamic when you and I have met Jesus that he wants to free us from the grave clothes so that we can fellowship with him and we can be loosed and powerful for the glory of God.
Amen.
Jesus gave Lazarus life and he gave him liberty. I'll repeat that again. Jesus gave Lazarus life and he gave him liberty. And some people think, you know what, following Jesus is kind of like a funeral. Can I tell you, it's not a funeral, it's a feast, man. You and I get to live for an almighty God. And he invites you from your spiritual tomb of lostness to a spiritual table of fellowship with him. Look at it there. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So I want to ask you, I know I'm up against the time-wise. I want to ask you two more questions. So the worship team comes back. I want to ask you today, Brighton. I'm speaking primarily to the believer, but to everybody. Are you liberated from old thought patterns and habits? Have all the stinking grave clothes of your life before Christ been removed? When you come to know Christ, you are no longer conformed to the habits and the mindset of the world. You'll see, you'll walk, you'll talk differently. Jesus transforms your mind so that you can look at everything from the perspective of his Spirit and the Word of God. I would submit to you, Brighton, too many Christians allow their worldview to be shaped by CNN and Fox News or some other secular source. You and I want to have a biblical worldview. I want to see things from the Spirit's perspective. The ministry of the church, hear me. This is my prayer for Brighton Assembly of God. It isn't to call, only to call people out of the tomb of spiritual deadness. We'll pray for that this Wednesday in our prayer meeting. But it's also, we call people out of the deadness of the spiritual tomb, but we're also to unwrap saints so they can be free and powerful for the kingdom of God. I'll repeat that again. It's to call people out of the tomb, yes, but it's to unwrap the saints so that we can be free and powerful. The enemy wants you to be wrapped up in grave clothes, and you and I, we want to be loose living for the glory of God. My chains are gone. I've been set free. We had to learn it in Theology 101 in Bible college. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Do you remember the song? He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Hallelujah. Free and fellowshipping. And one last one. Convincing. Lazarus became a dynamic witness that the Jewish leaders wanted to kill as well as Christ. John chapter 12, they had a big party for Jesus. And Lazarus is there eating. We looked at the first couple of verses there. But look what it says again. I covered it a couple weeks ago. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came out not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, who's the antecedent of him, Lazarus, on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Wow. Leonard Ravenhill, great author. Kathleen Hager's daddy was very good friends with him. Leonard Ravenhill has a book, a classic, everybody ought to read it, Why Revival Tarries. And in that book, there's a chapter called Known in Hell. The FBI has a list of the 10 most wanted, the most dangerous criminals nationwide. Can I ask you, are you known in hell? I mean, does the enemy, would he like to wipe you out so that you don't bring glory to Jesus? And so that leads me to the second question. How much damage are you doing to the devil's efforts? If the devil had a list of dangerous Christians, would you be on it? The top 10, top 100, top 1,000, 10,000? There's a really obscure event in the Word of God, and it's in Acts chapter 19. Let me give you just the highlights if I can. That Paul's preaching in this community called Ephesus. He stays there for 2 years. It's the longest he stayed anywhere. And he's there preaching, and revival breaks out, and there's thousands coming to know Jesus. And God's performing miracles through Paul. And there were seven Jewish men. They had a dad who was the high priest of Sceva. And they claimed to be exorcists, that they would cast demons out. They had heard Paul used to cast demons out. So they tried to copy his formula. And so these seven brothers, you know what, they went into this house where there was a demon-possessed man. You can read it in Acts 19. It's very intriguing. They walk into this house where there's this demon-possessed man, and they say, you know, I command you to come out by the name of Jesus who Paul preached. The demon and the man actually spoke to them. The evil spirit said something like this. I know Paul, and I know Jesus. I recognize Paul, but who are you? Acts 19, 15. Then the demon-possessed man proceeded to jump on those seven guys, beat them up until they ran out of the house completely naked. What's the point in the story you're getting at, Brad? I'm getting at this. That the demon knew Jesus as the source, of course. But he also recognized the name of Paul. Paul was so dangerous against the devil's works that his name was known. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus called Lazarus out of that tomb. He said, Lazarus, come out. And 2,000 years later, he's still telling people to be unwrapped so that they can be a witness. They can be convincing for the glory of God. Jesus, I would submit to you, is looking for Christians like Lazarus who will be dangerous warriors to the enemy camp and will glorify Jesus and glorify and bring honor to his camp, the Lord's camp. When you're totally sold out, hear me, right? Because this is where we're living today. Stand with me, would you? And I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody else because I like to be liked. But when you're totally sold out to Christ, don't expect the world to always love you. Remember, they wanted to kill Lazarus too. Jesus himself said, be careful, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. I want to see a quote, give you a quote from a man of God that impacted my life. Probably read more of his sermons than anybody else other than my dad over the course of my life. And he passed away in 2004. His name is Adrian Rogers. He said this, we're people twice born in a world of once born people. We're going to be going against the tide all the time. You let a church really stand up for the Lord Jesus and the world will resist it. You let a real Lazarus come forth, one who has been set free from the old life. I'm talking about someone whose life is so radically changed that people all around know that God is in business and this world will try to snuff you out. So I want to ask you kindly. I'm asking you online. Where do you stand in these six conditions? If you're dead today, spiritually dead, in one decision, you can come to spiritual life. You can be dead and you can come to life by acknowledging Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. You can come alive. I say to the Christian, are you bound? Are you saved? But there's some old ways of living. I mean, the same habits that you had pre-Jesus, you have post-Jesus. And he wants to set you free. You don't have to use the same language. You don't have to think the same way. You don't have to treat people the same way you did pre-Jesus. You can be different if there's something different. He wants to take the grave clothes off. Are you free? And fellowshipping, just enjoying the communion of Christ like Lazarus did around that table. And then are you dangerous for the glory of God? Are you convincing people? You know what? Man, that guy loves Christ. There's got to be some reality about this because it doesn't make sense. They love the Lord. Taking off the grave clothes can transform you into a living witness for the glory of God. Taking off the grave clothes can transform you into a living witness for the glory of God. So I want you to bow your heads with us before we sing a song. Lord, across this sanctuary and online with people today, I ask you, Lord, not to give a superficial change.
I pray that they would not be comfortable with just a peripheral change. I pray for a deep change in our hearts and our lives. If there are people that are dead spiritually, they've never asked you to become their Lord and Savior, whether they're watching online, they go to the next steps, or they are here today and want to receive you as Christ as Lord, Lord, I pray that they would invite you in and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. I pray for believers, Lord, that there's still some grave clothes upon them. They still, Lord, you know what, have not progressed. They're still kindergartners spiritually, even though they've been alive for 10 or 15 or 30 years. There's no progression. Lord, there's some, they can't see it spiritually. They're blind spiritually. They can't see from the Word of God insight that's given to them. And they kind of move about randomly in their spiritual walk. And it causes confusion. There's some, Lord, that their speech gives them up. They drop F-bombs occasionally. They curse. They might even take your name in vain. And Lord, that's not your plan for their lives. You want to take off grave clothes today. Where, Lord, they're freely fellowshipping with you and they're convincing people because of a genuine witness for the glory of God that there is a reality that Jesus lives within their heart and their life.